Let's turn again to John's Gospel in chapter 14. Beginning in verse 15, let's hear the Word of God. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we have a few minutes, Lord, to open your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will indeed illuminate the scripture. Help us to understand it and open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest fears that people deal with is that fear of being alone. People don't want to be alone. And songs have been written about loneliness and overcoming loneliness and all of those things, because people find that idea to be most distasteful. They don't want to be alone. Some folks have a real dread, especially, interestingly enough, some younger folks have a real dread at the idea that they may be facing their life, their future, by themselves, that they'll live their lives and never have the companionship that they think that they should have and that sort of thing. And they fear that. There is a real dread of being alone. For some, we might argue in a different direction. We might see that alone times are actually times of blessing and times of benefit. We see that Jesus would often seek for those times to be by himself. We read in Matthew 14, in Luke 9, just as a couple of places, where Jesus was alone. He went to the mountain alone to talk to his Father, to pray. We can find some benefits in those alone times. But sometimes the burdens of life seem too big to handle on our own. And sometimes, frankly, they are too big to handle on our own. The preacher, Solomon, wrote back in Ecclesiastes, in the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes. He said, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Sure, there are benefits to alone times. But the plan for Christ's church is not to be alone. Sometimes, again, you're given the task. It lays before you. And you, to the best of your ability, try to accomplish it. But the task is just too big. You can't do it by yourself. Even if it's a really good idea. Sometimes you just need a shoulder to lean on. Or to cry on. Whatever that situation may be. One of the most frustrating things that I come across, and I've come across it for years and years, is when Christian people tell me, I don't have any friends. And I can't make any friends. It's a bizarre sounding statement. That people in the Church of Jesus Christ would have no friends, would not have that person to share burdens with, and to express joys in, to express look, God blessed me in such a way, and sometimes people won't do that. I've heard where people have reached out and they say, look, brother, look, sister, we want to, and the response, they want to do something. And the response is, no, we can't do that. And I think, why? Why can't that be done? Jesus understood that's a need in his people. And he recognizes that. And as we've been going through this 14th chapter of John, which seems like now for many, many years, but it's not really been that long, we see Jesus continue to encourage his disciples, to encourage his men. He just tells them, he says, if you love me, you'll be obedient. The obedience is going to be the evidence of your love for me. But then he says to them, he says, look, in effect, you're not alone. He says that, you know what? I am going to function as a mediator for you. I will pray the Father. And this word pray, which King James has and the New King James has, is not the prayer like we normally think of. This is specifically a request. And Jesus says, I will request the Father, and he will give you another helper. Jesus is going to make that request to the Father on behalf of his people. And not just for them, but in fact, the request goes on behalf of all of his people for all of eternity. This applies to you. This doesn't just apply to the disciples. We're told in Hebrews 7, that for those who come to God through Christ, which is the only way you can do it, he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is always by our side, making intercession for us. And he does it in a different way. See, we go to God and we pray and we have faith in Christ. That Jesus is going to take our prayer to the Father, as it were. And in Romans 8, Paul tells us about sometimes we don't even know what to pray. Sometimes we might be in a situation in our lives where we are so frustrated, we are so downtrodden, that the prayer in our being comes out merely as a groan. And yet, the Holy Spirit understands that and delivers that to Christ, who delivers it to his Father. We pray through Jesus. They understand. God Almighty understands your heart. You don't have to have the words. He understands that prayer. But Jesus, when he prays, doesn't have that stumbling about, doesn't have that grasping for something. Jesus prays to the Father as an equal. We are dependent upon Christ. Christ is equal to the Father. When He makes a request, it's on a different level. He says in again, it's Romans 8:27. He says, He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when Jesus is making a request of the Father, do you know what that answer is going to be? Do we understand that when Jesus prays for us, and He prays for us all the time, when Jesus prays, the answer to Him is never no. You ever think about that? Sure, we get no, because we still have this little inkling of carnality that flies up within us, you know, in our prayers. Our prayers, though we may try our best, our prayers are not always according to the will of God. But that's not true with Christ. Christ's requests are always according to the will of God. Jesus never gets no. And He's praying here. He says, I will pray the Father. I will request the Father. And He will give you another helper. Some of the different translations use different words. King James says comforter. The NIV says counselor. Mine says helper. The New King James says helper. Oddly enough, the words are very similar, but they don't all mean the same things. Yet when we read them, well, as we read whatever translation of Scripture you have, the ministry is the same to us. When King James uses the word comforter, and in the Elizabethan English in the time of that writing, that would be understood differently than we understand comforter. We say comforter now, and if you don't think of a quilt, you're thinking of somebody who's coming alongside, maybe stroking your hair, you know, and just, you know, trying to ease you along. But the comforter in the language of King James is one who gives you strength. It's one who builds you up. The counselor. The counselor is the one who stands by you in the courtroom. The one who encourages you there as you're standing guilty before a judge. The counselor is encouraging you, and the counselor is pleading your case. The helper is doing the work that Jesus has done all along. That of instruction, of correction, of direction. These things. Jesus prays to the Father, and He will give you a helper. He will give you one to come alongside you and stand with you. One who will strengthen you. And who will give you not only the will to be obedient, but the ability to be obedient. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then He says, I'm going to talk to the Father and provide you with somebody who will help you do that. we remember that our obedience is not something we, you know, that's earning God's love. Our obedience is evidence only that we love God. Now he says, I'll pray that he'd give you another helper. And the word another is important because that says there's already one there. You know? You sit down, you have a nice meal, and afterwards somebody brings out this fantastic looking cake, and they offer you a little slice of cake, and you sit down and you say, that's pretty good. May I have another? May I have one that was just like this one? Because it was sweet and it was fulfilling and I enjoyed it. And I don't care what the scale says tomorrow. Jesus prays to the Father and says, send another helper. Jesus was the original helper. Jesus was the guy doing that job. Building up the disciples, teaching them, encouraging them, instructing them, correcting them, obviously, when they need it. And he says to the Father, another one. And there's an important distinction between the helper that Jesus asks for and the helper that he is. Because from the disciples' perspective, the helper that Jesus is going away. It's been a beautiful relationship. It's been a beautiful ministry for the last 3.5 years. Excuse me. For the last 3.5 years. But now the Master is going away. And so the helper that Jesus is asking the Father to send is one that will never go away. One that lasts forever, that stays forever. This gift of the Holy Spirit is going to last for your entire lifetime. God Himself will always be with you. Man, you've got to get a grip on that. You've got to embrace that. You've got to grasp that and never let it go. God Himself is with you. And you say, you know, there are some days when I really believe that, because there's some days when I'm feeling like really spiritual. There are some days when, you know what, I just can't wait to open that Bible and start studying it. And I can't wait to spend time talking to God in prayer. And there are days, man, when I just feel so zealous for the gospel, for Christ, that I just can't wait to get out and speak to somebody and let them know that Jesus is King. I just can't wait to do that. I'm excited to get out and do that. But there are other days when you just feel like such a jerk. There are other times when you say, man, I read the Bible yesterday. I don't feel like it today. You know, it's still there. And God knows my heart. You know, I don't really need to talk to Him today because, you know, He knows what's going on. And I'm just feeling, you know, I think I'm going to roll over in bed and maybe try and sleep for another, you know, 20 minutes or whatever kind of a thing. I'm just kind of. And talk to somebody else about Christ. Bring it up. Why, some days I feel like Peter in that little square where I start swearing and saying, I don't even know the man. But truth is truth regardless of how you feel. Feelings don't dictate the fact that the promise is God is with you for the rest of your life. The Holy Spirit is there. And by the way, if you start carrying on all those different little things, whatnot, you'll find out how quickly he is there because he'll correct you. Jesus refers to him as the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. This helper is the one who illuminates the Scriptures. We pray for illumination every week. We want the Scriptures to light up to us so that we can see more clearly what it is that God has said to us. And he illuminates the Scriptures to us and enables us to understand, and all by his grace. He doesn't do these things because we're earning them somehow. Because we're accumulating brownie points by, whatever it is we do. He does this for his people by grace. More so, he enables us to recognize what is untrue and to fortify us against it. When a fellow who claims to be a minister of the gospel encourages people to read a Bible that's got notes written by the devil, let me at first try and give the fellow the benefit of the doubt that he's just ignorant. But if you're a pastor, there's no excuse for the ignorance. You need to figure it out. And the Holy Spirit should be communicating that to him and say, hey, this isn't right here. This is wrong. And enable us to fortify against that. And something else to remember is that even though he is here with us, that doesn't mean that we won't sometimes err. Contrary to popular opinion, I'm not perfect. I don't even do stuff perfectly. Sometimes I mess up perfectly. But I try. I try. When we do err, though, as a little redundant, he leads us to repentance. And he gets us back on track to where we need to be. God's love for his people is bottomless. There's no end to the love that God has for his people. And he's not going to leave us out there flailing around for long. Here's something stunning that Jesus says. He says, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. He doesn't say that the world will not receive it. He doesn't say that the world may not receive it. He doesn't say there's a chance. They may come to a nice meeting and be emotionally moved. And somebody will say, can I see that hand? And they'll raise a hand. He's saying they cannot receive it. They cannot receive the Helper. They cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Neither do they want to. Again in Romans 8, Paul says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind wars against God all the time. There is no desire for God. There is no, hidden yearning to belong in God's house. There's none of that. The carnal mind is an enemy. It's enmity. It's always fighting. And he wrote to, and Paul again wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. He's not able to understand them because they're foolishness to him. And the reason that they can't understand is because these things are spiritually discerned. And without the Holy Spirit, there's no means of discernment. They can't get it. They're dead. You can talk to a dead man until you're blue in the face. He's not going to respond to you. He's not going to do anything. The world neither sees nor knows God. The world lives a life that is perilous. The world lives a life that is hopeless. But that's not the case for the Christian. That's not the case for the Christian. Jesus says, you know him. You know him. And why? How do you know him? Because he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you. He lives in you. That's kind of hard to escape. That attests to not only the grace of God, but again, for the love of God for his people. You can't be separated from him. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? What can separate you from the love of Christ? Paul gave a list. He could probably give you a longer list, but his list is pretty comprehensive. We know him through the process of regeneration. He does the work in us. He makes us alive. He illuminates the scriptures to us. He gives us the ability to understand them. And when we have our time and we sit and we read and we study, the Holy Spirit's illumination makes that word a part of us. When we say that the Holy Spirit lives within us, right off the pages, right into us. It's always there. And daily, he blesses us with sanctification. Every day, he makes us a little more, and a little more, and a little more, the way we ought to be. And we die a little more, and a little more, and a little more, to the way we ought not be. He molds us more and more into the image of Christ. This helper that Jesus requests from the Father, again, is evidence of God's love for us. And we have that blessing of knowing that he's there with us forever. And ever. You don't have to worry another second about being lonely. He's with you till the day your eyes close in death in this life. And he continues to be with you then forever. Let's pray.